Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
He is coming back again. And we say it with authority, not because of some arrogant position that we choose to believe these things as opposed to what some others may believe. But we believe it because this is what God has revealed in the only book he ever wrote that we call the Bible. And you've already said it as we've sung just a moment ago. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he is coming back again. Will you go with me today to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 for our beginning point? And frankly, the words that you see in verses 11 through 16 are some of the most powerful and moving and, frankly, I run out of words to be able to describe it, victorious words that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. Will you follow along as I read Revelation 19, verse 11? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king returns, and I want our response to be very simple, but very important and very needful in our day and at this particular moment in our lives. The return of Jesus is reason for us to worship God, to reason for us to worship. The fact that these things are recorded for us and we believe them and we know they will come to pass at a time appointed to God, known only to God as far as its timing, but known to all of us as far as its factuality, the fact of its reality that this will occur, that he will return. It is reason for us to worship. First of all, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to praise the king. Praise the king. And you see in this opening description, you see several very powerful reasons that we should praise, that we should open our lips, as we've already done in song this morning, as we've done through our giving, as we've done through our time of being together in prayer, as we are doing now as we give attention to God's eternal word, that we praise him and we lift our voices and our hearts to God. And we extol him and we praise him and we describe him with all the glory that is his. He says, I saw heaven open. That's the second time in Revelation that appears. It occurs in chapter 4 when he saw heaven opened and John is plucked out of the normal realm of humanity and able to see and experience things yet to be in the spiritual realm and in heaven and from God's point of view. It does a little bit of injustice to the text just to come zooming over and dip into these few verses and pull them out and study them. It fits our theme, but you understand it does fit into a longer narrative and a longer revelation about what will happen in yet the future. He says, and behold, a white horse. Now, you have to understand that when God chose to record the various things he wants us to know in Scripture, he does it by a variety of means. If you go over to the Psalms or some of those Old Testament books, you obviously can detect that because of the way it is put together that it is poetry. That's the type of literature he chose to describe. Some portions of God's Word are historical, narrative. That would be the Gospels and many of the Old Testament historical books. It's just telling an account of events that happened. Some are letters, the letters, the epistles we call them, the letters that Paul and Peter and others wrote that make up a big chunk of the New Testament. But Revelation is a unique kind of literature. It's what we call in the scholarly world, not that I like to be in the scholarly world, but it's known as apocalyptic literature. It's written in a particular way to help us understand what we would not understand otherwise. It is full of symbols. The word as and like and so forth appear many times in this type of literature. It is not designed for us to get out our mental markers and draw on a whiteboard all of the things that we see, because that doesn't fit. But the symbols all take us back to the reality of who God is. One of the best ways I've heard describe it, imagine, if you will, someone who is going to a very primitive culture where they have never experienced anything to do with electricity, and it's your job to explain to them the benefits of them running electricity into their village. How would you do that? They have no baseline. They have no categories. You might say, well, what we're going to do with this thing called electricity is we're going to put this thing in the top of your hut, and it's going to give light. It's like a little sun at the top of your hut. And then when it gets dark, the little sun will light up your hut, and you can stay up and do work after the time you normally go to bed. I'm not sure that's a great selling point with electricity or not, but that you can do that. And the way we get this electricity to your house, this energy, how would I describe energy? Oh, it's like fire. It's this fire. And we send this fire through a wire. Well, you've never seen a wire before. We send it through this thing. It's like a vine. It's like a vine we stretch through the trees. Well, that's not really good. Actually, we don't stretch them through the trees. We actually cut the trees down, cut the limbs off, and then put the trees back in the ground, and then string the line. No, never mind. Forget that. That's too complicated. But then we'll run this little fire through this vine, and it'll come into your house, and you can heat your water without getting smoke in your eyes. How's that for a try, you know? Because they don't have categories to put in. We don't have categories for things so amazing as the return of Christ. So he uses lots of symbols to help us understand. And he begins, he says, I saw this white horse. The first thing he describes, heaven is open and a white horse. Early in Revelation, the Antichrist comes riding a white horse. And one of the themes that flows through Revelation is Satan in his rebellion is mimicking and copying all the things that God promises he will do. Satan has his savior in the form of the Antichrist, or also known as the beast. The false prophet seems to fill the role of the Holy Spirit. And Satan, of course, behind the scenes in the role of God the Father, pulling all these things to pass. So he comes on a white horse. He said, I saw heaven open and I saw a white horse. In their culture, the rider on a white horse was a conquering general or a conquering warlord. It spoke of power. Contrast that to the first coming of Christ. Born in an out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, laying at a manger to a nondescript mother and father. And even when he comes to Jerusalem, comes riding on a donkey, not on a conquering horse, but comes in humility. But friends, we praise him because the day will come when he will return, when every eye will see him, and he will no longer be the humble servant, but he will be the conquering king. Notice what it says in the text. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Why do we praise the Lord? First of all, because he keeps his word. He keeps his word. He says, I will come back. I will come again. And this is describing what exactly will be. He keeps his word. Think with me for just a moment. This is not going to take you long. Can you identify a moment in your life when you believed in somebody? Maybe a leader, or maybe a political leader. You believed in someone you were doing business with. You believed in them and you trusted in them only to be disappointed because they didn't exactly deal with you in truth. That took you about 3 milliseconds, didn't it? It didn't take long to come to that conclusion. The thing is, we have a Savior who is what? He is faithful. The things he says he will do, he has and he will and he always will do. He is true. He speaks the truth. That's opposed to the Antichrist as well, who spoke words of peace to Israel and had a covenant with Israel, which he breaks in the middle and sets himself up as the would-be worship, the one to be worshipped as an idol in the temple in Jerusalem. But this one is faithful and true. Everything he has promised that has already occurred, we know to be true. He promised that he would come, that he would be the Savior. He would die on the cross to pay sin's price, that he would be resurrected the third day, that he would ascend back to heaven, all complete and all done. And the promise that if we believe those things, we have the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and a relationship with him, that we can be saved from the condemnation that rests upon all of us. We can believe in him for the present. He's faithful and true. All the things he says about a believer's life, you can trust in. He says, I will never, I'm never going to leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter what, you can count on that being faithful and true. You can count on that being true. The fact that he promises that he is going to go about the process of changing us and being involved in our lives and empowering us to serve him, it is true. You can count on it. And all the things yet future, some of the things that we've looked at, the resurrection for the dead in Christ, the removal of those that are alive at his return to be taken from this planet, to miss this period of unparalleled trouble in the world, and then to return with him in glory when he returns. He's faithful and true. That's the reason we worship him. And then he uses this description that's beginning in verse 11 and flowing into verse 12. To describe simply this, we praise him not only because he keeps his word, but we praise him that he is over all. He is over all things. Notice in the end of verse 11, it says, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That theme will resurface as we go a couple verses further into the text. But he's going to make war against his enemies. It says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. That sounds rather bizarre, but remember now, we're using symbolic language here to describe real things. It's not the symbolism that means it's not real. It's symbolic to take us to that. And that phrase, by the way, is used earlier in Revelation to describe Christ as well. But it's an idea of thinking of him being the judge of all things. The fiery eyes see. In their culture, if you wanted to purify anything metallic or precious metals like silver and gold, you would put it to the fire. And the fire would separate the impurities from that which was the pure metal. It was refining and pure. It was revealing of what was real and what wasn't. The fiery eyes of Christ mean simply this, that he sees everything. He knows everything. That's the kind of judge that is a real, righteous, and true judge. You think about in our system, as good as it is, and we know it's not perfect, a judge or a jury making a decision about someone's guilt or innocence, even though there's the preponderance of evidence and the burden of proof and all those things that are part of our system. But, you know, if you're a judge or jury, you weren't there. You don't know everything. His eyes see everything. I would not make a good judge. I guess I'm a softie. Someone just give me a sad story and I'd say, oh, you know, forget it. Just go on. I'd empty all the jails and we'd be a mess. That's the reason I'm not a judge. But he says he sees everything. He sees all. He is over all. He sees all. And then he makes this description. And on his head were many crowns. That seems a little odd to us. There were many crowns. I mean, try to draw that with your markers, and it's going to look rather bizarre. But it's a way of saying this, that even though he is a king and he wears a crown, there are many kings who have and do wear crowns. But it's a way of saying every crown is his crown. Not only does he see all, he rules all. So this one returning, there is not a person, there is not a language group, there's not an ethnicity, there is not a culture, there is not a country, there's not a border, there's not a place, there's not a person that he does not rule in authority over. And remember now, this comes, if you know anything about this, his return comes at a strategic moment when there is a great battle being prepared and ensuing, and he comes at a strategic moment to spare the remnant of his people. And it's as if Satan has amassed everything at his disposal, and every army and every tactic and every weapon at his disposal, he has brought together to go face to face with God. And then the conquering Lord steps out wearing a crown of every crown, that he rules over everything. He is absolutely complete in his rulership. There's nothing under his rulership. Now, sometimes in his patience and his mercy, he allows people, whether to further the judgment or to give them chance to repent. But it would seem as if he's not in charge and ruling. That sense, be it not true, will someday end when he steps out of heaven and steps onto this planet. Not only does he rule all, notice this last description. Verse 12, end of the verse. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. I've done some reading of various scholars trying to explain what the name is that no one else can name. Frankly, I find it a real time saver because it says no one knows the name, so you just have to stop there, okay? So I have reason just to stop. But it says something about the Lord, even though it doesn't say the name. There is some things about our Lord that are unknown to us. There are things about our Lord that we are incapable of knowing or that it is not proper for us to know. What is that? I don't know because we don't know. But it also says this, that he sees all, he rules all, and truly he is over all because he is beyond us. The human mind cannot fully comprehend the magnificence and the substance and the reality and the glory and the majesty and all that he is in his perfect character and his complete ability. Friends, we should praise with our lips this Lord. And you've done a good thing this morning. You have come this morning. Those that come to our early service, they did a good thing to come to church and to offer words of praise. But I just want to implore you, I want to ask you, I want to remind you, and I want to remind myself. Praise should be part of our regular, repetitive, spiritual discipline. We sometimes come to the Lord and we talk about all kinds of other things, but we should just spend some time telling Him about Him. Telling Him what we think about Him, how much we love Him, how much we appreciate Him, how much we know that He's beyond us, and how much we long to know more of Him, and how great and wonderful He is. He is worthy of our praise. We live in a world that worships celebrity. We worship people that are great, you know, achievers on the athletic field. We worship people that are achievers in the business world. We worship those that are great achievers in the entertainment industry. And now we've come, I don't know, maybe it's a statement of our culture. We now worship celebrities who are celebrities just for being celebrities. They've never really accomplished anything. They're just famous for being famous. Everybody that is set on some sort of pedestal by anyone else ultimately will vacate the pedestal. And oftentimes it's sooner rather than later. But Jesus, the one who is crowned with many crowns, the one who has a name that only He knows, the one who sees all, is always and ever worthy of our praise. So praise Him.
This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and as we take a brief break from our Bible teaching today, I just want to take this opportunity to thank you for being one of our listeners. It is our hope and our prayer that these times in God's Word are a particular blessing in your life. And we would love to hear how God is using this in your life. We'd like to simply ask you to send us an email to radio@calvarywv.com. Once again, that email address is radio@calvarywv.com. We'll look forward to hearing from you. And now back to our Bible teaching for today.
Secondly, not only should we praise Him, we also should listen to the King. We should listen to the King. Look at this next little package put together in verse 13. It says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That sounds kind of distasteful, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to take time to go there, but this seems to mirror a passage that's found in Isaiah chapter 63, the first 3-4 verses or so. Because there's a great ruler described, which we understand as messianic, and this ruler is described as wearing a crimson robe, red on it, and so forth. And there's this sort of dialogue or interplay about what that means. So it seems like that is what it's referring to. And in that context in Isaiah, it's evident that the blood on the garment is not the blood of the person wearing the garment. Although Jesus' blood was shed, we understand that. But that's not what this is picturing. This is the blood of His enemies who've been slain. It's a very powerful, it's a very visual way to say this conquering Lord who is coming to make wars, it says in verse 11. And it's going to talk about that warfare in verse 15 and in verse 17 and following that we're not going to take time to study this morning. Details the aftermath of the battle, which is shocking to our sensibilities, to say the least. So he is going to destroy, when He returns, all who are not faithful believers in Him, all who are not followers of Him through faith, are going to be destroyed in this cataclysmic event and the judgment to follow. There will be some saved people on the earth that will enter the kingdom that will follow and repopulate the earth and so forth. We'll look at that. By the way, that's what we're going to look at next time. just going to look at his return. We'll look at some of the after effects and what that kingdom yet future looks like. So that'll be coming up. But it says he had this garment that was dipped or splattered or sprinkled, if you will, with blood. And this reminds us of this. We should listen to this king because he has redeemed you. He has bought you. He has secured you from this type of a future. We are not going to face judgment if you know him. But let me just say this as plainly as I know how and with all the compassion I can express it. We all face one of two outcomes from this life. Either we face God as judge or we embrace him now as Savior. It's as simple as that. And the loving thing we want to share with you is that we would invite you, we would implore you. Obviously, God has to work in your heart, and there is this moment of belief, but we would just encourage you to embrace faith in Christ. And if we could help you with that, Pastor Stotler will be at the front. Rich will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. One of us, or maybe a Christian friend, just tell us. I'd like you to share with me how I can be saved. Share with me from the Word of God. I'd like to have that conversation. Or you're welcome to come even as we conclude, as we sing our final song. If you need to be saved, we would love to have that interaction with you. But we've been spared from that if you're a believer. But next, notice the description. It says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Apostle John, who was used of God to write this revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John. And he begins the Gospel of John with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about who he's talking about here. And it's a powerful and full and mind-boggling description of our Savior, that he is God's Word. He's God's expression. He's God's revelation. In other words, you and I would know pitifully little about God if it were not for Jesus Christ being the revealer of God. I think we could figure out that God exists, and we could figure out that we're responsible to him, and we should figure out that we're in a bad way because we have not particularly honored him. But that's about as far as it goes. We needed a Savior to come and to reveal him. He has revealed himself to you. We should listen to his voice. We should listen to him because he's redeemed you. He's revealed God to you. Well, how does that listening work? I want to encourage you to make this shift in your prayer life. Oftentimes we come to God with our list. It's sort of like, do you have a grocery list around your house somewhere? I'm going to the grocery store. We'll add this to the list and we're out of this and get that. And we have our list. Sometimes we just come to God with our grocery list. Lord, I need this. I need a case of this. I need a bottle of that. I need a refreshing supply of those things. Lord, just give me what I need. And God loves it when we ask because we're trusting him for his provision. And that's fine, but make sure you push through to stop not only asking God for what you want, but every once in a while stop and ask God what he wants and then listen for the reply. Lord, what do you want for me today? How do you want to use me with all of my liabilities and my assets and the gifts that you've put in, the gifts that you've left out? You know what you're getting. I have a finite amount of time. I just want you, what do you want me to do for you today? And then listen for the answer. What do you want from me today? What do you want from my heart? What do you want to say to me, Lord? What do I need to hear? What do I need to hear that I haven't heard before now? I want to listen to you. Bring that before the Lord in prayer. Or maybe ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to stop doing that I have been doing? Is there something in my life that needs to go? It needs to be put away from me. Lord, whatever that is, would you just point it out? I'm open to your correction. Point it out. And listen to the work and the power and the voice of the Spirit. Listen to the Word of God as the Spirit would use it in your heart. Listen to the King. The one who's redeemed you, and the one who's revealed God to you. Thirdly, not only listen and keep, but also simply this, obey the king. Obey the king. Look at verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Well, who were they? Well, we could take time to run a few other places, maybe run this down, but I think it's very clear that these are not angels. There will be angels accompanying him. Matthew 24 mentions that. There's plenty of places that the return of Christ is mentioned. There's more than 30 places in Scripture where this is described in some level of detail or whatever in Scripture. They are the redeemed, the saints. All of those who have known the Lord that are gathered into His presence are now coming back with Him. But notice how they're dressed. The only thing He describes to them is their mount and their dress. It says, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, followed Him on white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now, the conquering king is coming to do battle with all the armies that are there gathered and assailed against him. And then those riding after him are wearing white linen. Does that sound like battle gear? That's a long way from camo, isn't it? That's because in this battle, it only takes the activity of one person and the battle is over. And we don't have to do battle. We just come to witness and enjoy the benefits of this defeat of Satan and his kingdom and the victory of Christ and his. So that he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Now don't picture that in the literal terms of, I mean, that sounds rather grotesque, but it's speaking of him speaking, and it has that same effect, and he uses that symbolic language, that with it he should strike the nations. When Christ rides into the battle, all Jesus has to do is say the words, and his enemies fall. The power of his voice is what made everything that exists to begin with. It is by his command that all things continue to exist and hold together in the present, and it's at his voice his enemies will fall, and it's at his voice all things will be changed into his perfect situation yet future. The voice of God. You see, obey the king. Why? Because he demands our obedience. Because of the power of his voice and the significance of his actions. Why should we obey? Well, it's convenient. Not really the best of motivations. Why should I obey? Why should I obey God? Because if I don't, life doesn't work so well. That's not bad, but that's not the highest. Why should we obey? Because there is a Savior and a Lord who is over all. And someday he's going to bring all things into submission to his own will. And this is the one who has saved us, the one who has empowered us, the one that has made us, the one who has sustained us. And he demands our obedience by the significance of who he is. Secondly, not only does he demand obedience, but he is worthy of our obedience. It says in the middle of 15, and he himself, notice it, all in himself, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That phrase comes from the Old Testament, speaking of overwhelming, crushing power. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We don't get too excited about the wrath of God, but it is just as real and just as potent and just as just and just as pure as any of his other attributes of mercy and love and grace and those things. And notice he uses the image of a wine press. In their day, a wine press, you'd put grapes in it and it would crush the grapes and just squeeze them and crush them until the juice would come out. And that's a way of picturing the crushing blow that is going to be dealt to all who would reject him. And then verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Has it ever struck you as odd that he's got a name written on a thigh? Think about this. Think of his posture when he is first seen by those then on the earth and by all of us who are then accompanying him. Riding on a horse in a mounted position, that's a pretty good place to write something for everybody to see. It's just a means of displaying. You want to know who this is? Here it is. On his robe and on his thigh, a name written. And if you look at your text, is it all in capital letters? Most Bibles it is. Because it is a statement, is it a title, it is as high as it gets in the pages of Scripture. Who is this one? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy of our obedience.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.